59 in your Psalmbooks. We'll sing Blessed Be the Name. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 159. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we want to thank you, God, for another Sunday that you've given us to be in your house and to hear your holy word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just, Lord, give us ears to listen and hearts to obey, Lord. Again, we love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, those blue folders there in your, on your chair, in the back of the chair, or wherever they are, and turn to page number 9. Page number 9 in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. You guys probably already knew this. We're going to be singing this song every Sunday, okay? Psalm 139. Great song, especially for any time, really, any time of the year, especially for June. We'll sing Psalm 139.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And a little rainy, but yeah, you know, I'm getting old, so I'm like, we need this rain, you know. It's getting a little dry, you know. Especially when I'm looking out at my grass and seeing how it's doing. It's really bad when you get old and what you care about. Birds, grass, those type of things, you know. Anyway, so we have Canada in the house this morning, so I didn't get a chance to meet others, but we'll talk after the service. But good to have everybody here this morning. And as far as the church services today, everything should be normal. So we have our obviously our service right now, and our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Before that, we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 o'clock. So meet up here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up. Again, Brother Dave really likes it when you don't pick a teammate, when you don't pick your soul winning partner, so he can do that for you. He likes doing that. And so all joking aside, you should probably like try to find out who you're going soul winning with beforehand just to make things go smoother. All that, but if you don't, we'll find someone for you. And then we have our regional soul winning times here, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and in parentheses there you have the men that are leading those up. So if you ever want to go out soul winning during the week, all these men also put it on the church group. So as far as locations, times anyway, so you'll see that whether you like it or not, on the church group there, if you're in the church group. So, the prayer meeting's on here since we're in the month of June. You know, I'm all for Psalm 139 being sung. I'm just pretty much kind of like not looking at anything, except for that one thing I just sent everybody, the big troll, you know. But I'm trying to just not look at stuff this month. And not defile my mind with whatever's out there or whatever. It's just like the typical June garbage is going on. But you know what? Nuts to them. This isn't Pride Month. This is June, and you know they can go to hell in a handbasket. Okay. Amen. So, that being said, June we had the women's prayer meeting on the 23rd. We had the men's prayer meeting on the 28th. And we do have a soul winning marathon in Philadelphia coming up on the 22nd. So that'll be a Saturday. Brother Charles is leading that one up. If you want to go out to that soul winning marathon, we are providing lodging, if you will, for that Friday to Saturday, meaning so that obviously it's a little bit of a drive. So make it easier so then you can just wake up, get some breakfast, and go out soul winning and all that. So that's coming up towards the end of the month here. So get with Brother Charles if you want to be a part of that. And chapter memory for the month, we are in a different month, so we're going to do Psalm 32. So Psalm 32, I think that would be a good one to have memorized. In the first few verses there, you're dealing with salvation, and that is quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. So, Psalm 32, memory chapter for the month. And then Ephesians 4:30 there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that is our memory verse for the week there. Birthdays. So we have Elizabeth McShay. I always have to look at my calendar, make sure I'm not missing one here. And then Brooklyn is coming up on Thursday. So Elizabeth is what, Wednesday?
And then Brooklyn's on Thursday. And then we got Emma coming up after that, but that's not until later, a couple weeks. So how old's Elizabeth going to be?
Five.
Nice. Happy birthday. We'll sing happy birthday to you here in a minute. And then Brooklyn, how old are 12, almost a teenager. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I mean, at that point, it's just a number at that point, right? You know? So, well, happy birthday. Well, coming up here, and we'll sing happy birthday to you as well. And then anniversary. So we do have tomorrow, the Hiles anniversary. So how many years are you guys celebrating? 13? Awesome. Well, congratulations there. Did we get the McShays? No, I'm just kidding. We got you on Wednesday, right? It's like, well, you know, it's not Sunday, so maybe we should do it again. No, we did get you guys last on Wednesday. So, but congratulations on the 13 years there. So, Holly and I are hitting the double digits this year. So, the big 10. So, but yeah, that's awesome. And then on the pregnancy list, they are being prayer for Crystal McCloy. And she's due here in August, and so she has twins, so be in prayer for her and the family there. And I believe that it's boy and girl twins, so that's cool. Not that it wouldn't be cool if it was, like, the other way, but I knew twins, I grew up with twins that were boy and girl, but I also knew a lot of twins that were, like, boy, girl. And just that dynamic between the, like, brother and sister twins was always cool there. So, but be in prayer for the McCloys. And I think that's about all I have for announcements. That I can think of, anyway. Is the air conditioner on is my big question right now because it is hot up here. So make sure that air is on right there. I could have just checked it before I went back there, but it's, like, is it on?
Why?
Everybody else is, like, freezing up here and doesn't want it to be turned up. See, I'm up here with a suit jacket on, so you all have to suffer because I'm wearing, like, 3 layers of clothes. So that's really how this works. So, that's about all I have for announcements. So offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tither and offering. The mother baby room's for the mothers and babies only. But Dave's going to come sing one more song. We're going to sing happy birthdays. Who's reading this morning? Is he? Oh, okay. I don't know where he's at right now. Okay. So, Brother Anthony or someone's going to read Matthew chapter 12. So, Matthew chapter 12 after we sing another song and after we sing the happy birthdays.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 27. Song number 27 in your psalm books. We'll sing the old rugged cross, but before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Elizabeth. She's already standing up. Nice. Setting a good example. Brooklyn. Yes. All right. Cool. So we'll sing happy birthday to both of you, 5 and 12. Congratulations. And David's like, hey, I want to stand up too. He's like, I haven't stood up in a while. I like the enthusiasm for sure. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Elizabeth and Brooklyn. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to both of you. And we need to sing happy anniversary to the Hiles. All right, brother. There we go. Stand up. 13 years. Holy smokes, bro. Seemed like yesterday.
You're getting old.
I know. I feel it. I'm surprised I remember way back then. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to the house, ready? Or good night, happy anniversary to the house. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. There you go. All right, awesome. Cool. Well, looks like Joseph's here, so maybe we should be good. All right, so we'll sing page number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, has a wondrous I see. For 'twas on the old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my and last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12 in your Bibles. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us.
Matthew chapter 12. And if you found your place there, say amen.
Amen. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read that David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and healed them all, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall not he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in this world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelled there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, and that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson, edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Matthew chapter 12. I'm preaching a sermon entitled Blasphemy Against the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy Against the Holy Ghost. I've touched on this, I've definitely taught on this throughout different sermons and everything, but I've never done a whole sermon on it. But this is definitely something that a lot of people, unsaved people, will bring up as far as, can someone lose their salvation, you know, or something like that. And they'll usually, a lot of times, they'll bring up, well, you know, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So, and really what it comes down to is that when people say that, they have no context, they don't know what the passage even is talking about. When it's stated there, they just know that when it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, it says that there is no forgiveness for that. So, and that's true. So we're going to get into this passage and dealing with what is this talking about, who can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and what it really comes down to, spoiler alert, Christians, believers, cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Amen. So when it comes to like, well, can someone lose their salvation if they do this? It's like, well, believers can't do this. So this is something that unbelievers can do. But in this passage, we're going to be seeing what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? What is blasphemy? You know, like, what does that even mean, right? Because, you know, obviously we have a lot of kids and a lot of maybe teenagers and stuff like that, and blasphemy is not necessarily a word that you're just using on a regular basis. So, but the nice thing about the Bible is that a lot of times the Bible will define itself even within the passage that it's using the term, okay? And actually, in this passage, it actually defines itself. But let's just, you know, if you just looked it up in a dictionary, okay? Because dictionaries aren't evil or bad, okay? Just know this, that obviously sometimes words, the definitions of words have changed over time, meaning that there's certain words that maybe in 1611... just over time, they've kind of changed the way that they're being used. For example, the word shambles in the Bible. We're talking about, you know, basically whatever's bought in the shambles, you know, take no thought of, you know, basically, it's basically stating, like, if you buy some meat at the store, you don't have to basically study out whether it was sacrificed unto an idol or something like that. You just eat it asking no questions, right? But shambles that we would say, you know, like, if I said, this place is in shambles, that's what usually we're the way we would use it, right? Shambles mean like a slaughterhouse, like basically where, you know, like the meat market, essentially. It was called the shambles. Now, you can understand maybe how it turned into that, in the fact that, well, you know, this place looks like a big meat packing plant or something like that. It's just like, there's just, you know, chaos here or something like that. But either way, sometimes that happens. But I'll say this, most of the time in the Bible, the first definition that you look at in dictionary.com is going to be right. Most of the time. And so, but that being said, if you look this up in a dictionary, blasphemy, it said the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. So I would say in general, that's basically like how blasphemy is used. But another one, another definition, because, you know, you can use that term blasphemy to refer to something other than God, right? And what it, another definition is irreverence towards something considered sacred or inviolable. So meaning this is that basically what you consider to be sacred, if someone's speaking against that, you're like, that's blasphemy. For example, just on a joke, if you were to say, if someone said, hey, Qdoba is garbage, right? Or if they said Chipotle is garbage or something like that. And let's say you were like a really big fan of Chipotle or Qdoba or something like that, and you're like, that's blasphemy. Because to you, that place is sacred in the fact that you really like the place, right? And I don't believe it's wrong to use that term and be like, no, blasphemy is only used, you know, can only be used for this. It's like, no. Like that's, it's a term to basically mean like you're degrading something that shouldn't be degraded, right? It's kind of what you're, it, basically, you're not reverencing something that should be reverenced. And obviously we're joking about restaurants, right? You know, it'd be like if I said you like Burger King, that's blasphemy, right? Because that place is like, I mean, up there with a house of ill repute, you know, like it's like that's how bad, and I'm just kidding, you know, like I'm not kidding, but I am at the same time. Like, if you eat Burger King, you're not in sin. It just, you know, I have my thoughts towards it, okay? But that being said, is that blasphemy is just a term like that. Now, most of the time, when someone says blasphemy, like someone's blaspheming, they're referring to God, okay? Most all the time, okay? But that being said, what does it mean? Basically, to insult or to speak ill of, basically God or something sacred, you know. That's kind of what we're getting at. Well, the Bible actually even defines that when you're talking about blasphemy, you're talking about speaking against God, essentially. Now, go to Matthew chapter 12, and let's get the context of what this passage is even talking about. Because this passage, this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is brought up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 22. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, dumb means like you can't speak. Obviously, blind means you can't see. So that's what we're dealing with here. Basically, cast out this devil, and this devil was causing the person where they couldn't see and where they couldn't speak. Does that mean a blind person's always possessed with a devil? No. But in this case, obviously the devil that this person was being possessed with was causing that. It says in verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So what's being said from the very beginning in this passage? They're saying, he's casting out this devil with the devil, essentially. Beelzebub is just another name for the devil. Just like the devil has Satan, the dragon, that old serpent, right? He's got many names, but Beelzebub is one of those. And it's they're stating from the very beginning of this passage that it's by the devil he's casting these this devil out, right? It says in verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And he's just making a point that that wouldn't make any sense. You know, why would Satan be casting out, like his devils? That it doesn't make sense. You're basically like destroying your own kingdom, essentially. And then he goes on to say, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Which is, he's just kind of throwing it back in their faces. Like, if I'm doing it by the devil, then how are they doing it, right? But notice what it says here. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. So what's the contrast here? Whether he's casting out devils by Satan himself or whether he's doing it by the Spirit of God. And what's another name for the Spirit of God? The Holy Ghost, right? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We're talking about the same person of the Trinity. Okay, it says, It says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his goods. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So he's making a point here. Obviously, you need someone stronger to take out the person that's in the house, right? And obviously, the Holy Ghost is stronger than the devil or any of the devils, right? But it says in verse 31 here, this is where we get into the famous, if you will, unforgivable sin, right? This is marked as the unforgivable sin. It doesn't say unforgivable sin, but at the same time, that premise is there, right? I mean, that's essentially what's being said here, is that blaspheming against the Holy Ghost is a sin that will not be forgiven, okay? And notice what it says here. It says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. He's making a very clear point here that, hey, there's all kinds of blasphemy that can be said about God. There's all kinds of sin that can be done, but this will not be tolerated. Basically, you do this, you're done. Okay? It says in verse 32, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Notice this, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, so we see here that Jesus is saying they can blaspheme against me, but not the Holy Ghost. And this is a very important point to be made, especially when you understand the hierarchy of the Trinity, which I'm going to get into a little bit. But the idea here is that, like, it is not tolerated to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It's like it's tolerated if you blaspheme the Son, if you blaspheme Jesus, like that'll be tolerated, I'm sure, to a certain level, right? But basically, you speak against what do we see here? Speaking against the Holy Ghost. So what's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? In kind of like the bottom shelf, speaking against the Holy Ghost. Now, Mark will show specifically what's being spoken against him, right? So speaking against the Holy Ghost, in context, what's being said? That the Holy Ghost is Beelzebub. That's what's being said, right? That's what the whole premise, how everything starts off. It says you're by Beelzebub casting out, by the prince of the devils, right? So the devil himself is how you're casting out devils, and that is being equated with the Spirit of God, because Jesus is saying, no, if I do it by the Spirit of God, though, you know, and that's what's being said. Mark is going to specifically state that that's what they were saying, okay? You can figure that out from Matthew chapter 12. But I'll say this. You're going to Mark chapter 3, and we'll actually look at verse 22 again, but in Mark chapter 3. This passage here, when I first got saved and I was reading through the Bible, I didn't know how to answer it, right? Because obviously I believe you can't lose your salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's eternal life. And the reason that I didn't know really how to answer it is because it says that there's no forgiveness, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Because usually how people answer this that are saved, okay, is they'll say, well, basically, you know, rejection of God will ultimately send you to hell. And when you're in hell, obviously there's no chance. And I think everybody would agree with that, right? Most people that aren't even saved would say, when you're in hell, that's it. There's no coming out. Okay? And that it's final at that point. That's true, okay? But the problem is this says neither in this world, right? So it's basically saying in this world you don't have forgiveness, nor in the world to come. So that's where this is different. And this is where, when I first got saved, I didn't understand what we would call the reprobate doctrine, where basically there are people that go too far with God to where they are not going to be forgiven. Like, basically, it's impossible for them to get saved. It's impossible for them to believe. And basically, they've been completely rejected in this life. Amen. Okay? That's what this is dealing with, okay? And Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at that because it's going to state this. But again, in Luke chapter 12, it kind of just shows this in one verse, okay? Luke 12, 10 says this, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." Which you could also see kind of that contrast. What's blaspheming? Speaking against, right? Basically speaking evil of or speaking against or something like that. And obviously, anybody that speaks against God is wrong, right? Does that make sense? Like, I can speak against a false prophet, but that doesn't make it, like, blasphemy, you know, like, where I'm in sin. But you speak against God, you're always wrong. There's never a time to speak against God where it would be right. Because God's always right. Amen. So, that means anytime you speak against God, it's blasphemy. Does that make sense? Like, that's just facts. So, that being said, what exactly are they speaking against the Holy Ghost with? And Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Now notice who's speaking here, scribes. In the last passage we saw Pharisees, so we see both groups here that are implicated in this, which then gives credence to what, why Jesus is ripping the face off of the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew, okay? But it says in verse 23, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." So, by definition, you're just looking at the letter of what's being said. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Speaking against the Holy Ghost, saying that he is an unclean spirit. That the Holy Ghost is the devil, is essentially the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so, this is something that unbelievers can do. And, you know, some would argue and say, well, maybe this was only back in Jesus' day that this could be done. I believe this is still happening today. Now, I think even those people that would say, well, only in Jesus' day could the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost maybe happen, they would still agree with the reprobate doctrine, right? They would just say, well, maybe it's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost as far as what's going on here. But I believe this does happen today, you know, that this is something that is what's causing people to basically be given over to a reprobate mind. But the thing that's interesting to me is that the fact, well, one, we believe in the Trinity, right? Go to 1 John 5, 7. 1 John 5, 7. 1 John 5, 7. Here's the thing. Do you see the clear delineation between the Son and the Holy Ghost? It can be spoken against the Son, but not the Holy Ghost, right? He's like, all blasphemies against, you know, basically you can blaspheme the Son of God, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're done, okay? But let me just show you the hierarchy a little bit here of the Godhead, okay, which is who God is, okay? God is three persons, one God. It says in verse 7 here, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And there's a reason that it's listed in that order, because even Jesus says, you know, I and my Father are one, but it says that my Father is greater than I, right? So when it comes to authority, right, obviously the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're all equally God, okay? But as far as authority goes, the Father has authority over the Son, amen, and the Son has authority over the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me just give you an example of this in John chapter 16. And John really, if you want to see the Trinity explained, John is the place to go, okay? Now, throughout John, you'll see, especially in John 16, you'll see where it talks about the Son basically being subject unto the Father, and basically the words that I speak are not my own, but the Father which gave them me. And, like, it's just constantly saying, like, it's the Father's will, it's the Father's words, I'm the, you know, if you see me, you've seen the Father, because Jesus is the expressed image of his person, right? So, I mean, he looks just like the Father, obviously. So, but that being said, is that the same stuff that's said about the Father to the Son relationship is said about the Son to the Holy Ghost, okay? So, and again, there's nothing wrong with saying Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. You know, I'll say this. When the King James Bible says Holy Ghost, I say Holy Ghost. When the King James Bible says Holy Spirit, I say Holy Spirit, right? You know, that's just the way it is, you know. And if you think I'm being nitpicky with that, I don't really care. So, but at the same time, ghost, spirit, it means the same thing, okay? There's not a nuance there. But in verse 13 it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." So he, the Spirit of truth, is the person of the Holy Ghost, right? When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It's not saying that he's not going to talk about himself. What it means is that it's not generated from him. Meaning this is that he's taking what the Son said and he's relaying it to us. Okay? But notice what Jesus says. It says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So imagine this. You have the Father that's basically that giving Jesus, you know, everything. And then Jesus is giving that to the Holy Ghost. And it's just that hierarchy of the line or the chain of command, if you will, when it comes to that. And you can kind of get a little insight into why it's so serious to mess with the Holy Ghost, okay? And you can kind of think about how God reacts when we're rejected by the world, right? I mean, when we go to a place and they reject us and we shake the dust off our feet, it says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than that place. And it's really about, like, the messenger that's being evil spoken of and all that, because he's the messenger, right? He's basically bringing that information to you from the Son, and then you're calling him a devil, right? And all that. So you can get a little insight as far as why is there a difference between blaspheming the Son and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And I believe it has to do with that and the fact that that the Son has authority. He's over the Holy Ghost, and the Father's over the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that you're messing with the Holy Ghost, you don't do that, right? Just kind of in a bottom shelf, you don't mess with the Holy Ghost. And the Father, Son don't tolerate that when it comes to the being of God, okay? Now, that being said, the Holy Spirit has a certain job when he's down here. And you say, well, what is that exactly? We're good. You're in John chapter 16. Well, go back up to verse 7 there. I mean, for your homework, go to John chapter 16 and read the whole chapter, because it really does explain all of this really well. I'm just kind of showing you some highlights here to kind of explain this. But it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, this is talking about the fact that when Jesus is raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit is not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you, okay? And he even states that in another passage, is that the Holy Ghost is with you right now, but he's going to be in you, meaning this is that he's going to dwell inside of you, right? You're going to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, and this is what he's specifically talking about when he departs. It says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, here's a great three-point outline for another sermon for another day, right? "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." But know this, is that the Holy Spirit plays a part in people getting saved, okay? He is the messenger. When you think about, like, obviously it takes the word of God, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need the word of God. But the word of God is the sword of what? The Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. right? And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of the equation when it comes to salvation. I mean, how about, you know, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. That is involved, and the Spirit of God is involved in someone getting saved. And what we're dealing with here with the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost specifically are people that knew the truth and rejected it, okay? And not only rejected it, but when you think about blaspheming to the point where you're saying that the Holy Spirit is a devil, right? That's different than like someone just, I don't believe that. I think you got to be a good person. Like, I think you need to do this or that. And then you kind of walk away from it. It's different than saying that basically God's a devil, right? Does that make sense? Like, that's a whole nother level. And know this, is that people have been resisting the Holy Ghost. You say, well, this is just New Testament, you know. Well, go to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You're like, this is still New Testament. I know, but it's going to refer to people that were before the New Testament, okay? Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen just is getting done with his basically tour de force through the Old Testament, as far as the story goes, against those that are about to kill him. And it says in verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Notice this. "As your fathers did, so do ye." So does it sound like this is just some new thing in the New Testament? No, as your fathers did, so do ye. Okay? And he's saying you're uncircumcised in heart and in ears, meaning this is that basically they're not saved. They will not receive it. And he's saying you're resisting the Holy Ghost. And it says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." So Stephen just laying down. He's just throwing down on them, right? But what do you see here? We see them rejecting or resisting the Holy Ghost, okay? So resisting the Holy Ghost. And what you have to understand is that the Spirit of God is, like I said, how the word is being preached and how people are hearing the gospel. And if you basically are demeaning or defaming or speaking against that spirit, I'm talking about an unsaved person, then, you know, basically it's lights out, okay? Again, I'm not talking about someone that just doesn't understand it or is just, you know, stuck on you got to be a good person. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about another level here of someone saying that God, that the Spirit of God is a devil. Okay? I mean, think about when you preach the gospel to somebody and they're just like, that's the devil spirit right there. It's like, I mean, you might as well just be like, all right, well, you're done. Now, I'm not the one determining them being reprobate, but good night. Like, that is what the Bible's talking about there when it's talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's different than the person just like, no, you need to be a good person, or you know, they're rejecting that it's salvation by grace through faith and all of that, than someone saying, you have a devil, you're preaching the devil's doctrine, and that's the spirit of the devil right there. It's like, buddy, you're gone. Like, that, what I believe the Bible's teaching here is like, that person's done. Okay? And go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You're like, all right, you went through the Old Testament. I think this is about as far back as you get, you know, pretty much, you know, besides the Spirit moving upon the waters, okay? That's as far as you can go back dealing with the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God was obviously there from the very beginning. But because obviously it says, let us make man in our image. I mean, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they've always been there. But notice what it says here in Genesis 6 and verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I think, obviously, this is specifically dealing with the flood. But you know what's interesting about this is that when it's talking about the flood in the New Testament, it brings up the Spirit. and about something specifically, because he's saying, well, what is the Spirit striving with there? You know, maybe like what it says in the New Testament when it talks about that he's going to rebuke, and it talks about of sin because they believe not on me, right? But it says in First Peter chapter 3, specifically we're dealing with the gospel, that when he's talking about my spirit shall not always strive with man, is basically saying, you're not always going to have a chance. This is the truth of the matter, is there are people out there that have no chance anymore.
Amen.
That they are past feeling, that they are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth, that they cannot believe.
Amen.
That there are people out there that this has happened to, okay, today. But also in the past, and it's been like that since the beginning of time. Meaning this is ever since the fall of man, you've had people that have crossed the line with God to where there's no hope. There's no remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall perish without remedy. How do I mess that up every single time? So, I mean, I know where it's at. Just give me a second. He that being often reproved hardens his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, that's what we're dealing with here. Is we're not dealing with, you know, the person that's never really heard a clear presentation of the gospel and like basically it believes in work salvation, or even the person that's given a clear presentation of the gospel and just like, ah, you know, I'm struggling with that. I'm not ready to believe that right now. We're talking about someone that has been reproved over and over and over and over often. And then there's going to be this swift destruction that happens to them. Now, that can be in this life before they die. And that's what this is really dealing with, because that's what Matthew 12 says. It says they don't have forgiveness neither in this life or in this world, neither in the world to come. So, in the world to come, obviously we understand. And anybody that, even if you don't believe the reprobate doctrine, that makes sense, right? But this world, the only way this makes sense, okay, is that there's people that can cross the line with God to where there's no hope anymore. Or you can be a Calvinist and say that people are literally born damned. They're born with no hope, and they don't have any hope. They never had hope. From the beginning of the world, God has proclaimed them that they are without hope, and they're born into this world anyway. And obviously that's stupidity. That's ridiculous. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. God's not willing that any should perish. He will have all men to be saved and come to know all the truth. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So that being said, the only conclusion really you can come to, because just throw out the Calvinist view because it's idiotic and doesn't fit with the Bible, is the fact that there are people that God can harden or God can give up on. And you say, well, I don't think he'll give up, except for the fact that it says he does in Romans 1. God gave them up unto their own vile affections. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So that being said, in 1 Peter chapter 3, dealing with my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, what's the context of Genesis chapter 6? The flood is about to happen, right? Okay? He's going to tell Noah to build an ark. Well, that's the premise of 1 Peter chapter 3 here. It says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the what? The Spirit. By the Spirit that he was quickened by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This isn't talking about some holding chamber down in hell, so get that out of your mind. This is talking about salvation, because it talks about him opening the prison house of those that are contrite in spirit, and we're talking about preaching the gospel to the poor. But he did that by the Spirit of God. Notice this, which sometime were disobedient. What? The spirits in prison, right? Meaning unsaved people that were bound by sin, that were unsaved, were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. Meaning this is that during that time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says, and that The gospel is being preached. And he's saying, my spirit shall not always strive with man because he's about to kill them all. Right? Think about it. Like, he's about to flood the whole earth. And he's basically saying, you don't have much time left, right? You have 120 years before you're done. And that's why in the next chapter of 1 Peter, you're dealing with people that got saved, I believe, but still got destroyed with the flood. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, referring back to the context, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Meaning this is that they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're still getting judged on this earth. They're still getting that physical punishment on this earth. And we're talking about preaching the gospel and that God's spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, that's a physical representation. Like the story of the flood and the fact that he's going to destroy everybody, a physical representation of what happens spiritually to people. Okay? Now, this isn't out of context with Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 12, okay, again. Meaning this is that, what was the context? Okay, he casts out a devil. They say, you did it by the devil, right? You did it by Satan himself. And then he's saying, no, I did it by the Spirit of God, right? And the idea here is that he's saying, you can blaspheme me, you can sin against me, but you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you don't have forgiveness in this life, not in the world to come. You can never have forgiveness if you do that, right? And then we see that obviously it's saying because they said he had an unclean spirit. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost by definition. So when people come to me and be like, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and they're talking about something that's out. If it's not that they said he had an unclean spirit, then reject it out of hand. Does that make sense? Like the Bible's very clear of what the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is. Speaking against the Holy Ghost and saying he's the devil. By definition, that's what it is. Okay? And Matthew chapter 12, what's the next verse that's stated here? So let's see in context if when we're talking about people that are corrupt, people that are evil, what does it say? The next verse here, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Matthew 7, it's referring back to Matthew 7, where it says, talking about beware of false prophets. And the fact that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. And the tree shall be known by its fruits. And we're talking about someone that is corrupt to the core. And notice what it says here, keep reading. Verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What are we talking about? Speaking against the Holy Ghost, saying that he's an unclean spirit, and it's saying that by your words you will be condemned, because that's what sealed the deal for them. This is talking about someone being rejected by God. Amen. They become a corrupt tree at that point. And you say, well, you know, everybody speaks evil things every once in a while and all that, but what you have to understand is that unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Because what you have to understand is that every good thing that evil person does is to get advantage. Like they're holding the door open, not because they just want to generally be nice to you. They won't hold the door open because they want you to like them. Yeah. So they take advantage of you. That's what sociopaths do. That's what psychopaths do. On the outside, they appear good. But inwardly, there's a scheme. And what you have to understand is that that's what it's saying here is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Meaning this, let them keep talking because it'll just come out eventually. Like they can't help but word vomit it out. And anytime that you've ever talked to somebody just in general, I'm just talking about an unsaved person, that doesn't want to admit to you that they believe they can lose their salvation or what they really believe, when you pin them down, they're just like, well, you can't just do whatever you want. Yeah, right. Right? Have you ever been to that point where you're just like, oh, there it is, you know? Because they're giving you these vague answers. They won't just come out and say that it's by faith alone and you can't lose your salvation. And then you're just like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? You know? And then they're just like, ah! You know, they can't hold it in anymore. And that's just an unsaved person. But the thing is that someone that is mentally corrupt, it talks about their conscience being seared with a hot iron. Man, this sermon is just pertinent for this month, isn't it? Amen. And this wasn't even like, this wasn't planned. Okay, well, this was planned, meaning someone wanted me to, you know, preach on this subject. But isn't it just pertinent for June, isn't it? Amen. And the fact that, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with, basically, they're celebrating being a reprobate. Right. Let's just celebrate being corrupt, wicked, reprobate, filthy, vile, disgusting, right? Let's just celebrate that. Which isn't that just, you know, just a reflection of our nation and where we're at, right? But that being said, you know, where's that start, though? You know, when you think about all that filth that's going on in the world, where did that come from? It started with them rejecting God and basically being given over to it,
right?
Okay? That their mind was defiled, and now they're just, like, it's just like the governor's off. They can just... They do all the unnatural, wicked stuff that wouldn't even come into a natural person's mind. Okay? But this is kind of where this is the starting point. That's the end game, right? That's kind of like where it ends. You know, that's where the end of the road is there. Okay? But, I mean, think about this too. In this passage, it just keeps going. It's not like I'm pulling this out of context, that we're talking about people that have no hope. Literally, later on, it's talking about the fact that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Then it goes on to say, like, hey, all these people are going to rise up in judgment against you because all these works were done and you still didn't repent, you didn't believe, you didn't change your mind, and they're all going to rise up in judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to rise up in judgment against you. That's how bad it is. Meaning this is that there were so many more works and miracles done in Jesus' day than it was done in Sodom. And that basically for opportunity for them to believe and all that, there was more opportunity in their day. That's what's being said. Then in Matthew chapter 13, it doesn't get better for them, okay? Because in Matthew chapter 13, we deal with the famous parable of the sower and the seed. And then it gives an explanation as far as why he's even speaking in parables, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. And let me just say this. Understanding the reprobate doctrine unlocks so many passages in the Bible.
Amen.
Okay, when I first got saved, this passage about the fact that in this world, neither in the world to come, there's never forgiveness. I'm just like, what is this talking about? Then you get to Matthew chapter 13, and it's just like, I'm speaking parables to them so they won't believe, and just or that they won't be healed. I'm like, what in the world? What's going on here, right? And obviously, as a new Christian, you're just kind of reading through and be like, well, I obviously don't understand that, so I'm just going to keep reading. But when I understood this doctrine, I'm just like, blasphemy in the Holy Ghost, parables. Like, it's just like this key that was just like, boom, unlocked, 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 unlocked. Like, all these passages are just like, oh, there it is. That's exactly why. You know, this is something that, listen, you can go through life as a Christian not believing this doctrine, but you will not know God like you should. You will not know the Bible like you should. You will go down a path of false doctrine just by definition, because this knowledge of this is on every page of the Bible practically.
Amen.
All the way back to Cain and Abel. You know, that he was of that wicked one. And his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why he killed his brothers, because his brother was good. And you're just like, whoa, what? You know, like, so anyway, that being said, is that in Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's a good question, right? I mean, has anybody just read through the New Testament and be like, why are all these parables? Why is everything kind of said in a dark manner and kind of like this cryptic way, right? I mean, anybody that's read through the Bible just like, why isn't it just plainly stated, you know, in a lot of these places? Now, there are places where it is plainly stated. But here's your answer. Here's why Jesus spoke in parables. Okay? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Notice a clear difference between the groups of people here. Okay? It says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Then it goes on to say, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You're like, well, I'm not sure if it's talking about believing there. Well, go to John chapter 12, because John chapter 12 is going to bring up the same exact passage of Isaiah, and let's see what it says there. And notice that they closed their eyes. And what you have to understand is that Pharaoh hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. You're not dealing with someone that, you're dealing with people that knew the truth, that held the truth in unrighteousness, that knew God and glorified him not as God. That's what you're dealing with here. You're dealing with someone that's not ignorant. They're not ignorant about what the truth is. But yet, they're not ignorant about what the truth is, and they say, that's a devil. That is what you're dealing with, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You're not just dealing with someone just like accidentally saying something against God, or they just flippantly say something. It's like, you know, like kids say all kinds of stuff, and they don't even know what it means. Yeah. You're obviously dealing with something where that person knows exactly what it means. They know what that implication is. They know what they're doing, and they know what they're blaspheming against.
Amen.
Okay? And you're dealing with this stark, what you're dealing with is a contempt. And actually, in the definition of what blasphemy is a contempt and lack of reverence toward God.
Right.
You're dealing with, ultimately, haters of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Most people out there don't hate God. Okay? But there are people that do. And that is what Psalm 139, when we sing, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people that actually hate the Lord. And in our minds, like, how can someone do that? Why would someone hate God? It just exists. And a lot of these things that you'll see in the Bible where you'll see what people do, and you're just like, how could they do, like, why? Like, you're not going to be able to wrap your mind around it. Because you actually have a conscience, right? It's like, wrap your mind around Jeffrey Dahmer and all these psychopaths out there and all these, like, serial killers. And wrap your mind around why they would do it and all that stuff. You can't. Because it's unnatural. Because you have a conscience. Because, you know, you're dealing with, reprobates. And in John chapter 12, verse 36, it says, while ye have light, believe in the light. That's a very important phrase there. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So he's basically saying, while you have the light, you need to believe in it so you can become the children of God, right? Be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, departed, and did hide himself from them. I believe every word is important here, meaning that they had the opportunity, the light was there, he's warning them, you need to believe in it while you have it, because it may be taken away. And then he hid himself from them, and it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Is there any doubt that he spoke to them in parables so that they would not believe? Is there any doubt that he spoke to them in parables that because their heart was hardened and he hardened their heart after that? That is the facts of the Bible. And understanding this will just unlock all that. When you're dealing with the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, and you're dealing with this passage in Isaiah, you're dealing with unsaved people this is happening to.
Yeah.
This cannot happen to a believer. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And let me just explain something really quick to you. Is that there are certain things that believers cannot do. Okay? One in which I believe is that they cannot be an unbeliever. Okay? Once you're a believer, you're always a believer. Just facts. Okay? You may not be the most faithful believer. Right? You may not be the most, strong believer that's out there. Okay? But once you believe on Christ, you're a believer. Okay? I kind of liken salvation to, jumping off a building. Because when you believe on Christ, it's an eternal decision. And that is it is what it is after that. Meaning this, you jump off a building, you're halfway down, can you change your mind? No. Right? And obviously I use an example of someone's catching you, right? You're not just committing suicide. The idea here is that someone's catching you, right? The idea of salvation is that Jesus is down there and he says, jump, I'll catch you. And you jump. Well, that jump, after you jump, is the Christian life until basically we die, right? But the idea there is that you can't change your mind. It's an eternal decision. And there's certain things that are impossible for a Christian to do. And let me just give you one of those. Because this goes into another realm of, if you want to say the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, is taking the mark of the beast. A believer cannot take the mark of the beast.
Amen.
And you say, well, could they be tricked into taking it? Not a thing. The mark of the beast is not going to be some, RFID chip in aisle 5 of Walgreens that you're just going to pick up and put in yourself, okay? Be like, I got the mark of the beast now. Or a tattoo that you just go down to your local tattoo artist and you get 666 written on your hand or on your forehead. Boom, mark of the beast. No, you have to worship the beast in his image to get that mark. And Satan doesn't want, he's not trying to get Christians to take the mark of the beast. He's trying to kill them. Right? So notice what it says here. And let me just prove that to you. Matthew 24 and verse 24. It says, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Meaning this, if it was possible, which means it's not possible, right? That's another way of saying it's not possible to deceive the very elect. But if it was, they would be deceived. Okay? So guess what? It's impossible for a believer to be deceived by the Antichrist and these false Christs. That means even the most asleep Christian that's out there cannot be deceived by the Antichrist.
Amen.
Okay? That means the most just die-in-the-wool, pre-trib rapture Baptist out there cannot be deceived by the Antichrist. Okay? That's powerful, my friends. Listen, if the pre-trib guys finally wake up, that is some powerful stuff right there.
Amen.
Okay? I'm joking. There's obviously saved people that get, figure this out. Okay? But that being said, there are things that a believer can't do. They can't be deceived by the Antichrist. Facts in the Bible, written with a pen of iron and a point of a diamond. Just as much as salvation is eternal life, and you'll never perish. That is as true as that statement right there. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1. And what I want to state here is that we can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost as believers, but we can grieve him. Okay? So here's the difference. The Holy Spirit is living inside your body as a believer. Okay? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what you do in this body, if you do things that are wrong, you commit fornication, you commit certain sins. Specifically, fornication is mentioned because it's a sin against the body. And the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it's saying you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what are you doing? You're grieving him. Because he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. So even when you're in sin, the Holy Spirit's there. Listen, if you're in sin, Christ and the Father are not abiding with you. This is a whole other sermon for another day. Jesus Christ and the Father, it says, if you abide in him, you sin not, right? If you want to abide in the vine, and I think Brother Dave preached a sermon on abiding, the branch and the vine and abiding in Christ, then you need to keep his commandments and not be sinning to abide in that vine, right? For him to be abiding with you, you need to be walking in the Spirit. But listen, the Spirit's always there. The Spirit is in you even when you're sinning. Okay? And that's why this is being brought up, because notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:30. This is our memory verse for the week. Because I'm preaching a whole sermon about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you're a believer, that doesn't apply to you. It's something you can't do. Okay? So praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, you're sealed on the day of redemption. You have eternal life. You know, that passage doesn't apply to you. But listen, just because the passage doesn't apply to you, it doesn't mean it's not good to know for Bible doctrine. If you're going to know the Bible, you need to know that there are people out there that God has given up on. That there are people out there that God does not love anymore. That they are past feeling, that they have not forgiveness in this life nor in the life to come. And this is a small group of people, okay? We're talking like 2-3% of the population of the world, okay? Even though the media wants you to think that it's like 50% or something, not the case. Still, they're out there. You need to know about it, okay? And you need to know that for good doctrine. You want to know the Bible, you want to rightly divide the word of truth, then you better know this doctrine, okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice it doesn't say, grieve not the Spirit of God so that you're not sealed anymore. Right? Or that, you know, so the Holy Spirit leaves you. Okay? No, it's just making a, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Meaning this is that the Holy Spirit's there. He's made up residence. He's abiding with you forever in the body. Don't grieve him. Don't commit fornication. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Obviously, don't murder. Don't do all, you know, like, obviously, there's lying, stealing, all that. Don't do that because you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God because he's dwelling inside of you. Which is why, in the New Testament, there's even harder punishments on sin than in the Old Testament, because you're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. And that's why it's even a sore punishment in this, in the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in their body at all times. The Spirit of God would come upon them. And obviously they could be filled with the Spirit. But it wasn't like it is right now. So that's why that's such a stark command there. Memorize that. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now I'll end with this. This thought here is that the Bible teaches there are literally dead men walking right now. You ever hear that term, dead men walking? Yeah. What does that usually refer to, right? The green mile, the walk from the cell to the electric chair or to the death penalty, right? And what does someone say is they're walking about? Dead man walking. Meaning like they're as good as dead, okay? Notice what it says here in Luke 11, verse 44. Luke 11, verse 44. Time would fail me to show you of all the passages that are on this subject. Yeah. I mean, the more you read the Bible, the more you're like, yep, that fits, that fits, that fits, that fits. But in Luke 11, verse 44, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Isn't that an interesting statement to be said? You are as graves which appear not. Meaning that you're like a grave and no one realizes it. Basically, it's like if someone walked over a grave and they didn't know it was a grave, right? What you have to understand is that there's people out there that are walking around that are literally dead men walking. Yeah. And you may not even know it, right? Because you're not usually just going up to every single person and be like, hey, you know, are you a reprobate? You know, like, are you... do you hate God? You know, like, the idea is that there are people out there. Matthew 23 says, he calls them, you are like unto whited sepulchers. What is a sepulcher? But a grave, right? Jude says this, that these people are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And obviously it says that raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, to whom, and wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Meaning that these people are just walking around And it's just like their judgment of a long time slumbereth, lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Meaning like they're literally just waiting to close their eyes in death so they can drop into hell. That's what you're dealing with. Now, obviously, every unsaved person would be the case for that too, right? But the difference between just an unsaved person and people that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, people that have been rejected by God, is the fact that there is no hope of them getting out of that situation, right? There's no redemption. There's no pardon. You know, it's like if they're walking up there, they even the people that are going to death row have the chance of like there being a pardon at the last second. Does that make sense? These people have no hope of a pardon. They are sealed. As much as we're sealed unto the day of redemption by being a believer, they are sealed unto their damnation. That's why there's a difference between children of God and children of the devil. Children of God are sealed unto the day of redemption. They have eternal life and will never perish. Children of the devil, they have no hope of salvation. They are sealed unto that fate. And nothing's going to change it. Okay? And I was going to get into Hebrews chapter 6, but you know what? I think I just need to save that for another day. But really, Hebrews chapter 6 deals with the same thing. And people use that same passage to say you can lose your salvation when it's talking about people that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost or that have been rejected by God. And that basically, you know, stating, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Speaking against the Holy Ghost, and specifically stating that the Holy Ghost is an unclean spirit, which is like a devil, or in their case, they literally said that he was Beelzebub, okay? Believers cannot do it.
Amen.
Unbelievers can. And it is a stark warning to unbelievers out there. You better believe in the light while you have the light. And be careful what you say against the Holy Spirit, because there is a huge consequence to that. Okay, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to learn the Bible and help us to know all the different doctrines in the Bible. And obviously, we believe that everything fits hand in glove. And Lord, just thank you for just giving us clarity on these passages. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go soul winning and bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Where they will come sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 323. Song 323 in your song books. We'll sing more about Jesus. If you would stand, we'll sing song 323. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus,
more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
You are dismissed.